Well, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you. Good morning, good morning. Thanks for joining us today. Praise the Lord. If you can hear my voice, if you're out in the lobby, maybe the kitchen, getting your last cup of coffee, go and bring it in and join us. What a blessing it is to see some sun, right? We thank God for that. We wake up, say, praise God. Yes, there is a sun out there, remember, and it is good. And so this morning is special because we get to be together, you know, and we always desire and pray that it's just not, quote unquote, another Sunday, because, you know, it's always special when we get to gather in a place and bring our worship and praise to God, that we get to do it together on the first day of the week. And so I hope and trust that it's the beginning of a good week of worship and fellowship with the Lord, and that it starts here this morning. So in a moment, I'm going to read from God's Word as our call into worship. But just a reminder that here at Trinity, we love to worship God in many different ways. And music, of course, is one of them. And in a moment, we'll stand and sing songs of praise to God. We love to worship God through music. But we can worship God through the hearing and reading of His Word. We can bring worship to God through our fellowship and through our time of prayer, because worship is very simply our response to God's goodness, amen? And we can all consider how good our God is. And He is good in His nature, but He is good in the way that He blesses us, the way that He deals with us, the way that He loves us. And so this morning is a time of celebration. It's a time to be reminded of the joy that we have in the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to begin our time of focused worship by reading His Word. And sometimes I'll read from the Old or the New Testament, sometimes both. This morning is a reading from the book of Hebrews, found in the New Testament. And it is the first few verses, first 8 verses of the book of Hebrews, if you'd like to read along or just listen, and let these words of God be our call into worship together this morning. All right, so listen to these words that describe our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then I'll ask us to stand and we will sing songs together in praise of this God whom I'm about to read. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, and as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, He says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word to our hearts and minds this morning. Would you stand with me, please, as I pray us into a time of worship? We will have a new song to begin our time of corporate worship. If you have not heard it before, just feel free to stand and to listen, and as you hear it and are comfortable, sing along. But we praise God for the freedom of being able to worship Him in many different ways, standing silently and listening, raising holy hands and praising him with loud voices. But we praise God together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for your word that moves our spirit, that reminds us of the truth of who you are. God, your kingdom is a forever kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom. It is your righteous scepter with which you oversee and rule your kingdom. It is with loving kindness and majesty and humility, but also with justice that you rule over your kingdom. Father, we look forward to your coming kingdom, but God, may we now worship you as we will for all eternity in your glorious presence. God, these songs we sing in worship to you in response to your goodness and grace. May you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, that name above all names, that great name greater than the angels, we pray. Amen and amen. Church, let's worship the Lord together. Yes, Father, you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of all of these praises. And God, you deserve so much more. Who else can rescue us from our sin and our failures? Only a holy God. Who else can make a promise and keep a promise to send the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one to reconcile us to himself? Only you, a holy and perfect God. Father, you deserve it all. So we give you the praise, God, as we continue to worship you and fellowship and pray together and open your word together. May you get all the glory, Father. You be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Say good morning to somebody next to you. All right, if we can make our way back to our seats, praise the Lord. Grateful for a special time of worship. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here together, and I pray that this is the beginning of a new week of worshiping God. And as we sing songs of praise to him throughout the week, we get to start it by doing that together here today. So before we open the word of the Lord together and continue in our series in Matthew, just want to highlight a few things that are going on in the life of the church. So we call it church life. As you see there, three words that are really important to us: learn, grow, and serve. Our core values here at Trinity: we learn the truth, we grow in our faith, and then of course we serve as an outpouring and an outgrowth of our learning and growing. And we serve each other and we serve the world around us, and that is how we pursue being disciples of Jesus. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and him alone for our salvation, Jesus then says, okay, do you want to now be my disciple and follow me? And that's the hard work, right? And but yet we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit and with the encouragement of one another, using our gifts to bless each other and to bless the church. And so we learn together and grow together and to serve together. And one of the things we also get to do together as the church is baptize and to witness baptism. Jesus, one of the last things he said to his disciples, of course, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world, right, to all the nations, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so next Sunday, April 21st, we'll have some baptisms. And so we're looking forward to that. It's an important time in the life of any believer to publicly declare what has already happened inside. Baptism, of course, we don't believe it brings about salvation, but it's an important step after putting your trust in Jesus. We see many examples in the New Testament of baptism and believers, whether they were made a believer that day, became a believer that day, or years later, they were baptized. And what a great and powerful example of our death and resurrection, spiritually, of course, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen? So that is next week, and so please make sure you join us for that, because it's an important part of the life of the church as well, that we get to join in and celebrate, along with those being baptized. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have not yet been baptized as a believer, I would encourage you, we can do that next Sunday. And so if you're interested, maybe you've been on the fence about it, or maybe haven't thought about it in a while, pray about that, but reach out to me. Come see me after service or during the week. Let me know you're interested, and I'll tell you all about it, what we believe here and how we go about doing it. And some people are afraid that I hold them under the water until they repent. You know, it's really not like that. As my wife always says, I've only ever lost one person. And so that's just a joke. That's right. Actually, next week, baptism. So hopefully you can be here for that. And if you're interested, please let me know. You can join the others. Also, next Sunday after church from 2 to 3 p.m., we just have this hour time slot, but it's going to be a very powerful hour at the Lexington House. It's in Lakewood, and it's a new outreach opportunity for us. We're calling it the Worship and Blessing Bag Giveaway. We will be giving away, personally, handing out blessing bags, getting to hear some stories, and being able to minister to people that are in need in a very unique way. We ask that you would register. Of course, it's free to join us and do this, but ask that you would register. We have like 6 or 7 slots left, space available. Just go to our website, trinityallenwood.com. If you go to the events page, you'll read all about it, get more details, but you can register there. So just so we know how many people are coming. We're limited to 12. We have just a handful left, so please go ahead and register online if you're at all interested in joining us next Sunday after church from 2 to 3 p.m. in Lakewood, all right? And then again, mentioned this last week, but starting next Sunday, also on the 21st, we'll begin a new brief sermon series, just a 6-week sermon series. So we're going to take a brief hiatus from Matthew. We'll be in Matthew for a while. Of course, it's a long book, the account of Jesus' life. But we're going to take a brief 6-week break from Matthew, and we're going to take a look at this current resource in our discipleship pathway toolkit. And it looks like this. It is called Tell Your Story, Tell the Story. And what this does is this is one of the resources we use to help us on our pathway of being a disciple. And so if you don't have one of these, take one of these from the Connection Center on your way out. It's simply just a brief brochure, including a map of what we call our discipleship pathway. And it is a tool that we use, a powerful tool here at Trinity, to help us stay on track of learning, growing, and serving, of being disciples. And these are 12 areas of the life of a believer who's desiring to follow after Jesus, 12 areas that we see laid out for us in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, about things that the disciples should be focusing on, all right? Things like, how do we spend time with Jesus? How do we get into community? What does it look like to serve in the church? That'll actually be the next booklet we do in the fall. Discovering your spiritual gifts also in the fall. Learning how to be generous with our time and our talents and our finances. And of course, also about how to share your faith, how to share your story, we call it. Share your testimony of faith. How do you do that if you had 3 minutes or less to do that? Or if you had 10 minutes, how would you do it? And then, of course, how do you incorporate the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and how do you incorporate that? So, for starting next Sunday, for 6 weeks, we're going to go through each chapter. Every Sunday will be a chapter in the book. Everybody will get one of these books. We will hand them out next week, and so you'll have them available during the services. You bring them back with you, and you can use it throughout the week. But also, in conjunction with this, we're going to do, for those 6 weeks, a Wednesday night workshop. And this workshop will be an opportunity for anybody that can make it from 6:30 to 7:30 right here in the church on Wednesday nights to kind of go through in greater detail what we learned on that Sunday. So we start next Sunday, then that Wednesday we'll have our first Wednesday night workshop, and we will work out together in the book more detail, answer some questions that we have in the book for us, and work on writing out our testimonies, work on the essential elements of the gospel, what to include, what not to include. Like if you're going to share the gospel, do you start all the way back in Genesis and say, well, in the beginning was the word? And maybe there's a reason for that, but the idea is that, right? We're going to work on it together. So that's called a workshop, so that we can just really glean the application part in a deeper way. So that's available for everybody that can come out. And of course, every Wednesday night is our prayer gathering. And so we're still going to have that, but that'll be following the workshop. So if you come to the workshop, if you can stay, then stay for our prayer gathering, which is 7:30 to 8:15, all right? So the sermon series begins next Sunday, and then the first workshop is the following Wednesday. So be on the lookout for more information, but we will do that for 6 weeks as we learn together as a family here at Trinity how we can tell our stories of faith and tell the story, right? That one most important story, the story of Jesus and the gospel. Amen? So we are still in Matthew, and our series is simply called King and Kingdom, because if you remember Matthew, okay, one of the apostles, earlier followers of Jesus, is writing this account of Jesus' life and his teaching ministry, versus his death and his resurrection. And he is writing to a predominantly Jewish group of believers. So these are Jews who have put their faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. And Matthew is simply writing to them to remind them, yes, Jesus is that promised Messiah. And so Matthew, the book of Matthew, has a very Jewish feel to it. There's more written in there than the other Gospels about Jewish feasts, more focused on, let's say, Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. And so we have to understand the context of what we're reading whenever we're reading any book of the Bible. But as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we are reminded that Jesus comes on the scene, of course, is born in Bethlehem, and begins his ministry about 30 years old, and he presents himself, of course, in that final week of his life on earth, we just remembered that Passion Week, as the king, the long-awaited king of the nation of Israel that God had promised. And so he is coming to offer the kingdom to the people of Israel, and of course himself as the king, because you don't have a kingdom if you don't have a king, right? And a king really isn't a king if he doesn't have a kingdom. And so, of course, they go together. And this is our study. And so today, we're talking about fasting. And you'll hear why as we read the passage and connect it to the last few weeks. But it's in Matthew 6, 16 to 18. So if you can turn to that in your Bibles, we always ask you, bring your Bibles with you. It's great to see it in your own Bibles that you're used to. It'll be up on the screen for you. Our passage is today. You can use your Bible app on your phone if that's what you normally do. But Matthew 6, 16 to 18, just those three verses on fasting. So on Friday, and I appreciate all the well wishes, Friday was my birthday. And of course, I won't tell you how old I was because we don't do that, right? You know, of course, when people call you or text you on your birthday, they send you messages on Facebook, they send you cards, and it's a real blessing. Usually they'll ask you, like, how do you feel? You feel old, you know? And they'll try to be nice. Well, you don't look older, right? And hopefully that's the case. And so a lot of people ask me, how do you feel today, you know? And usually it's kind of in a joking, lighthearted manner. Do you feel, you know, do you feel any different? Do you feel older? And I didn't feel any older, you know, on Friday, and it felt good. And I actually told one of my kids, yeah, I feel young and spry. And I feel great, you know? And so we did some gardening and enjoyed some time outside on Friday. And, you know, I was like, no, it felt great. And so Saturday morning, I wake up, and I could not get out of bed. My knee was killing me, my left knee. I couldn't bend it. It's still hurting. And I've been taking all, you know, the Tylenol and the Advil, right, and on and off and dealing with that. And so I woke up, you know, I felt good on Friday. And on Saturday, I woke up, and I was like, well, my knee is hurting. I guess this is a new thing now, maybe forever. And I was like, well, I had one good day of my new age, right? I was like, okay, thank you, God, for an important reminder, right, of my frailty and fallibility. But that happens, right, when we get older. And, you know, things start to creak and to ache. And you do a little gardening, and you wake up, and then you can't move your knee. And I said, well, that's what I get for trying to work outside. So I told Claudia, I said, sorry, I can't garden anymore this season. Sorry, it's just not good for my health, you know. It's just not good. So, yeah. And so I was thinking about that, you know, like whenever we experience any kind of pain or discomfort, it kind of is distracting, right? It distracts us from our normal routine, whether it's work or doing stuff at home around the house. And, you know, whether it's a, you know, it's our back, it's our neck, it's our knee, whatever the issue is that's causing us some pain or discomfort, it can be very distracting. But in a way, it forces us to focus, right? Like things that we take for granted, like getting out of bed and walking, right? You take that for granted. You just do it. It's like breathing. You just do it. You don't think, okay, I'm going to take this step, and then the next step. But when you can't move your knee, you're thinking about every step, aren't you? We've all been there, right? We understand that principle. But that there's something about the discomfort that forces us to focus on things that perhaps we take for granted. But see, it's similar when it comes to fasting. And we're going to learn a little bit about fasting today. And Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time teaching all about fasting and different kinds of fasting. But in the context of what he's teaching, it's a very powerful illustration that he gives using fasting for his overall teaching that he's been kind of on for a while in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. But see, fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines that really gets our attention, doesn't it? But it's also intentional. Like, hurting my knee was not intentional, but when we go to fast, it's something we intentionally do, but it certainly causes us physical discomfort to a degree. But the idea is that discomfort is to remind us, and again, we do it intentionally, but to refocus our attention, to make us think of God in perhaps ways that we had been taking him for granted. By cutting out, usually it's food, we can fast in other ways, but cutting out something as basic and as necessary as food. Just like we don't think about every step we take, we don't often think about every meal we're eating. We put some time and effort into it, but we take for granted, perhaps, especially in how rich we are in this society, that there'll be a next meal and one after that, and we sit down and we eat, and we do our thing. And because eating is a necessity, it's a part of life, and it's important. But to set that kind of thing aside intentionally for a period of time, whatever that might be, helps to bring, in a spiritual sense, our focus back to where it should be. And so Jesus uses this illustration of fasting to remind us of where our priorities should be, And where our thoughts, where our heart attitudes need to be. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. I want to read to you our passage today, and then we'll unpack it a little bit and talk about this discipline of fasting. So here's what it says in Matthew 6. It's actually 16 to 18. Jesus says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. And truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's our reading and our passage of study for today. So, if you remember, Jesus, in the last two passages we looked at, he gave two other examples of how not to be like the hypocritical Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jewish people of the day. And so he used two other spiritual disciplines, one of giving and one of prayer. And remember, he said not to be giving so that other people get the attention, to do it outwardly and publicly so everybody knows that you're giving and how much you're giving. And he says, don't be like the hypocrites. You do it in secret. And last week we looked at prayer, and he said, when you pray, don't pray body-long prayers and elaborate prayers like the hypocrites do, so they get all the attention of the people. Look at how special I am. Thank you, God, I'm not like this sinner, right? He says, don't be like the hypocrites. When you pray in secret, in that sense of it's not for others, it's for God. And he says, you know, those Pharisees, if that's the reward they want, then they'll get that reward. And now Jesus uses a third example, and it's of fasting, another spiritual discipline. So again, it's the same principle, but he uses fasting, and there's much we can glean from this particular spiritual discipline. Perhaps it's one that you've never engaged in before, and maybe when we're done here today, you'll say, yeah, maybe we will. Say, you know what, I've never fasted, or it's been a long time. Maybe I need to consider spending time fasting so I can bring my attention and focus to where it needs to be. We all experience times in our lives, don't we, church, when we are led astray, when we're distracted by the things of this world, and we forget about our first and one true love, Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says, of course, as we're going through Matthew and he's teaching his disciples, he says that we are not to be like the Pharisees. See, God only commanded fasting in the Old Testament, right, under the law, one day a year. That was the Day of Atonement. So God did not require by commandment that the people of Israel fast on any regular basis except once a year on the Day of Atonement, a very solemn day. But yet the Pharisees, and especially during Jesus' time, they required it as best they could as the religious leaders. People followed them. They required it twice a week. So God required it as a command once a year, and they said, no, twice a week. See, already they are distorting the heart behind what God was commanding for his people. But fasting, like giving and prayer, is a spiritual discipline, and its main purpose, like the other two, is to some way, in a way that gets our whole body involved, that it reminds us that we are to confess our sin, to have sorrow for our sin as believers, and to then help restore and deepen our fellowship with God. See, fasting very simply is a way of putting something aside. Usually it's food, it can be other things. Putting intentionally something aside so that we can be more focused on God and enjoy a deeper fellowship with him. However, Jesus, as he has been doing, gives us the opposite example. He says, this is what I want you to do, but don't be like the Pharisees. Why? Because they're hypocritical. They say they're righteous, and they say they're holy and upright, and they are to be exemplified, right, and follow them. But he says, but yet, in their heart, why are they doing this? Just to get the attention of other people. They fasted to be noticed. They even wore special clothing that they really would wear for times of mourning. They would wear that when they were fasting. Like, they would wear special clothing so people would know, oh, they must be fasting. They're like real spiritual. So they even wore clothing that others could see so they would get the attention. They also, right, would make sure people could see it on their faces. Did anybody ever accuse you of being hangry, right? When you're hungry and you're angry at the same time, you're angry because you're hungry, it can show in the grimace on your face. Maybe you get a little ornery, a little short with the people around you, right? I mean, it's not you, it's the people next to you, the people, right, with you, and you get that. And it's like, that's what they would do, but they would do it on purpose, and they would make sure that people would see it in their faces that they are fasting. Man, they are super spiritual. They would even put sometimes dirt or dust or even ashes on their face so that people would see. It was all about the outward expression. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Do it in secret. Don't display it for others to see it. Fasting, praying, giving. Ultimately, who is it for, church? It's for God. It's between us and God, right? And that's the idea. So a discipline such as fasting is really about self-denial. But what were the Pharisees doing? Just the opposite. They were indulging themselves by seeking the attention of others. Just the opposite of self-denial. Jesus again said this type of spiritual discipline is to be done in secret. So what does he say? He says first, whenever you fast. So again, it's not a commandment. We're not commanded to fast. But yet, of course, it's very beneficial. We see many Christians and believers fasting. So there's great evidence for it and examples, but it's not a commandment. And we are not under the law. Of course, we're not of the nation of Israel. We don't have to do it once a year on the Day of Atonement. However, it is something that can be very useful and beneficial as a spiritual discipline to help bring us closer to God during set aside times. That makes sense? So he says, whenever you do fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. So it is, don't let others see what it is that you're doing. Right? You don't want to come into church, how are you doing today? I'm fasting today. Look at me, I'm fasting, hungry. I'm doing it for Jesus, right? But he says, for they neglect their appearance. So they're not even washing or either their normal anointing with oil. They're not cleansing themselves so that they can look and they can smell like they're fasting, right? And, oh, it's all about, you know, what I'm doing for God. So he says, Jesus is calling them out. He's like, they neglect their appearance. Like I said, also would wear certain clothes. They would put on ashes and not wash so that they would be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. We get the idea, right? He taught the same thing when he talked about giving and about praying. He's saying if what they really want deep down is for other people to notice them, they're going to get that. People will notice. But what Jesus is saying here, doesn't say it in words, but what is he saying? Then the opposite is also true. He says they're not going to get any reward from God, right? This doesn't impress God at all. So people might be impressed, but God will not. And so that's important to realize that the purpose of fasting is to get closer to God, not for other people to recognize it. It's about intimacy. It's about focus, right? Every time you get the hunger pain, it reminds you why you're doing it. And then maybe you decide to pray or you think about God in that moment. I remember a few years ago when a group of us went to on a missions trip to Brazil, and we got to partner with Shane and Aaron Latham. And one of the things that Shane does, he's one of our missionaries, that he mentioned to the group was as a spiritual discipline, he sets an alarm on his phone for like every hour, maybe every 2 hours. And his thing is that when the alarm goes off, he'll shut it off and he will pray. And he will, maybe it's just a quick prayer, a few seconds, but the idea is he will think about Jesus in that moment. Maybe it's for a minute, maybe it's a few seconds, but the idea is he is just doing this as a spiritual discipline, right? So that every time the phone rings, his alarm rings, he's reminded, let me think about Jesus. And I remember him sharing, like, how it was very powerful for him. It's a very simple discipline, right? Like fasting. Those hunger pains remind us. But he did that, and he said, you'd be surprised to realize what you're thinking about throughout the day. That when that alarm goes off, it's just like, what are you thinking about in that moment? Maybe it's fine. Maybe you're thinking about food in your next meal. Maybe you're thinking about something you shouldn't be. Maybe there's impure thoughts. Maybe you're angry at somebody. Maybe you're jealous. Maybe you're completely distracted. Maybe you're even in a time of prayer, or you're reading, or it's during worship and your mind is elsewhere. We know that happens, right? But before we were singing these songs, and we like to start our worship service by singing songs, but where does our mind go during the time of worship? And we can all admit, it can be difficult, sometimes more than others, to stay focused on the words we're reading, the sound of the music, the cross that's right up there. As we look at the words, we can see the cross. Like, our minds can be elsewhere, right? How hard it was to get the kids out of bed this morning. You know, did I remember to put the crock pot on for lunch for later? You know, did I buy the tickets for the event we're going to? Whatever. We have so many things going on, but the idea of worship is to bring our focus and attention where it should be. We gather in church to give our attention to God, don't we? Right? And so it's the idea about fasting. We might do it for one meal. We might do it for a whole day, maybe a few days. Maybe we skip one meal each day and we take that time to pray more, to read more. Maybe we take that time to do something that just brings our attention to Jesus. So I remember Shane mentioning he would just set that alarm as a reminder, he needed that. He said, you'd be surprised to take a moment to think about what you're thinking about, right? And that's what allowed him to do that, because we can take God for granted. But then he says this, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So he's like, take a shower. Go ahead, do your normal routine, right? Other people don't have to know what you're doing, so anoint your head with oil, wash your face so people don't see it. It's not about the outside. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. He said the same thing about prayer. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, the idea is, don't we want God's reward for us, whatever that might be, more than people? We know eventually what is our greatest reward. That's eternal time with God. It is being in the presence of Jesus forever and forever. But yet there are heavenly rewards. There are rewards in heaven. I don't know what they're going to look like, but there will be rewards for what we do with our salvation, right? After we become a believer, the way we live our life, the way we spend our time, are we giving our time and attention to where it should be? Not on things of the world, but of course, on Jesus himself. And we will be rewarded for that. So again, right? Jesus, this teaching is simple. He gives it to us again in this form of talking about fasting. He says, don't make it known for others on purpose. You're doing this for God. Don't complain how hungry you are. You just internalize that and you pray. The rewards we are to seek are from God and not for others. But you know, why is it, and I don't want to be like every generation, we say it's so much harder now, right, to be a follower of Jesus. In some ways, we do have more obstacles, don't we? I mean, when we're talking about, Jesus talking about fasting, and he says, you know, not to make it about yourself, right, it's about God, and you don't want the attention. But don't we live in a world where it's all about getting attention? It's all about self-promotion, isn't it? Jesus teaches self-denial, but we're all about self-promotion. I mean, social media is big on that. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with social media. It's how we use it. But hasn't it just sort of taken over the lives of so many people? It is everywhere. But what's the motivating factor behind it? Usually, right? It's a great way to promote yourself. It's look at me. Look at what I'm doing. In a way, it's also so distracting. Wow, it's good to fast. Maybe you fast from social media. Some of you are like, I'd rather give up food. But, you know, we're in a world where there's so many distractions, and it's all about self-promotion. So on Wednesday night, Claudia and my daughter, Julia, my son Luke, Julia was going to come, Luke came, and we went to a Yankee game. We're big Yankee fans, and as all Christians should be, right? And so so we went to a Yankee game, and it was awesome. We had good seats, and we had a good dinner beforehand. And we're sitting there. I hadn't been to a game in a long time, so it's a real treat, you know, a great birthday present. So we're sitting there, and I'm enjoying it, but I realized real quickly something I just hadn't thought about. And again, it was very, the whole experience was different, even from when I went one time last year. Maybe it was the year before. I noticed very quickly that every single moment of the 3.5 hours we were there was intentionally filled with some kind of entertainment that had nothing to do with the game, right? From the moment you walk in, it's awesome to see the stadium and the green grass and the players on the field, but you see all the lights and the scoreboard, the digital displays, the advertisements. Now, those have been around a long time. I just feel like it's gotten more and more. It's this overload. And there is not a moment where there's not something playing over the sound system. There's a song. There's a game up on the board, right? And you cheer for, you know, which subway train is going to win, and fun things, right? It's fine. It's all part of having fun. But what I noticed is that there was no moment of rest from it. There was constantly something happening, right? It was all about an overload of entertainment, your senses, right? A video, a song, a game, right? An activity that had nothing to do with the game. And really, I love to watch the game of baseball. But see, the game of baseball is a slow-moving sport, and a lot of people complain about that. I realize people that are laughing now often complain about that. But you know what else? And this is something new, I think, last year. They've added a pitch clock so that the pitchers, right, they have 15 seconds to pitch the ball. And when the batter gets out or gets on base, the next batter up has 30 seconds to get to the plate, adjust his gloves, and get in the pitcher. Has got it. And then in between innings, there's a clock. The teams get like 2.5 minutes to change, right? Come offense, defense, you know it. And I don't like that at all. Why? Because one of the things that set baseball apart, if you're a baseball fan, is that there was no time to it. Every other sport, right? Pretty much every other sport has a clock. It's timed. Baseball has 9 innings, but it could take 2.5 hours. It could take 4 hours. But why was that changed? Because enough people complain. It moves too slow. There's not enough action. There's not enough stuff going on. So we need to get this game going. And I feel like we're just going to get out of there. We're just showing up. Let's get this game over with. I'll have my hot dog and we'll watch some fun things. And okay, what, anything? Okay, I got to go. Right? I'm like, boy, that's not baseball at all. So you add that in. Now there's a clock involved. Now they're timing it. I feel like every single moment is either timed or there's something thrown in there. Are you getting the point that it's frustrating to me, right? But you see, like, boy, it really hit me. Like, there was so much going on that actually it was hard for me at times to enjoy and just focus on the game and just kind of figure out the strategy and what the pitcher's going to do, what kind of pitch and all that. Because in between that, first of all, now they're being rushed because of the clock. And there's music and games up on the board. And I look around, and just like we do in restaurants, wherever we go, 50,000 people there, what are they all doing? They're on their phone. They paid a lot of money to go to this game. On the phone, the lady in front of me was recording videos for TikTok of her at the game. And then she was watching the videos to make sure she looked okay and everything. And I'm looking over her shoulder. She's not watching the game. She's watching the video she created about her being at the game. But this is indicative, right? It's all, it can be, doesn't have to be, it can be a big distraction. So something like fasting, maybe we need something, a discipline like that now more than ever. There are times when we need to say, you know what, God, I'm going to set aside a meal a social media thing, so whatever it is that has become a distraction for you in focusing your time and attention on God, consider setting it aside. Maybe once in a day, maybe once a day for a week, whatever that looks like, whether it's food or something else, and you set it aside, and every time you think about that thing that you're giving up, that little bit of discomfort in your body, in your mind, in your heart, you think about Jesus and why you're doing it. So we wrap this up. Let's remember that fasting is not commanded. Jesus doesn't say you have to do it. But we see great examples. I mean, believers in the early church, you see throughout the book of Acts, they were often described as praying and fasting before making important decisions, like when they were going to send Paul out and others as missionaries. They gathered the church in Antioch, and they prayed, and they fasted so they could be focused, laser focused on hearing from God, put aside all the distractions, even in their day, so that they could hear from God, and what should they do? Where should they send them? Often, fasting goes along with prayer. You'll often hear it or read it that someone fasted and prayed. In the very beginning of the book of Nehemiah, remember, Nehemiah eventually was called to go back and help rebuild the wall, right, in Jerusalem. And he had, as we see the beginning of the book opening up, and he was inquiring about some of those, the remnant that were allowed to go back from exile, to go back into the land. And he's asking his friends, like, how are they doing there? And here's what it says. It says, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So those that went back, they found their beloved city and the wall in heaps of ashes and broken down. And Nehemiah is hearing this. What does it say in verse 4? When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He was so moved that he just wanted to be before God. He even put aside food for days because he was in mourning, and he was just bringing his petitions before God. God, I beseech you, help these brothers and sisters. God, heal my land and my people. Maybe we need to do that these days. Are we praying for the nation of Israel today? Are we praying because the escalation in their war in the last 24 to 48 hours? Do we continue to pray as the Psalms say, praying for the peace of Jerusalem? Are we praying for the people in Ukraine, a war we don't want to forget about? It's the way the news works, right? And we're so distracted. Something happens, we're all about it, and then something else happens, and that gets pushed aside. Are we praying for our own country that we don't get brought in or dragged into or led into armed conflict where men and women of this country will be put into more danger? Are we praying for these things that do affect us? Even though it's happening half a world away, these things affect us and they affect God's heart. Are we praying, maybe setting aside time to fast as we consider Israel, as we consider war around the world, asking God and His mercy to intervene? See, fasting helps to help us to gain a new perspective, change our thinking and our mind, to remind us that we rely on God for everything, who gives us all of our blessings. Scripture says it over and over, right? All blessings are from heaven above, from God. He is the gift giver. Maybe we give too much attention to the gift, but not the giver. Fasting can change our perspective and remind us who we get our complete sustenance from, and not to be self-reliant. We might not admit it, but even as believers, we have parts of our lives, areas of our lives, we say, God, I got this. Help me with these things, I'm good with this. But see, that is just a way of being self-reliant when Jesus says, just rely on me. Seek first the kingdom. We're going to get to that soon, right? Seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be taken care of. We are to take our eyes off the world and keep them on Jesus. Colossians 3, Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, again, a p- position raised, think of it, position raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where you've been raised to, right? You're not down here anymore, you're up here, you're a child of heaven. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Talk about perspective, right? When Christ, who is our life, not part of our life, who is our life, is revealed, meaning when he returns, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That is our final reward that we are to seek, not the attention of others. So Paul is saying very powerfully here, he's saying, where's your attention? Where's your focus? You are new in Christ. You have been raised to new life in Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him, not down here or on all the distractions around you. Our reality is heaven and not earth. It's eternal glory in the presence of Jesus that we are to seek. That is nothing like the world can offer. Yeah, I talked earlier about how we were doing some gardening, and I've been gravely injured in my knee because of gardening, right? But why do we garden? Why do we do spring cleaning? Why do we clean up our houses after a long winter of being inside, right? Why do we like to, every once in a while, we declutter, we organize, we want to minimize, we got too much stuff. Why do we do that? Because it's a time for resetting our focus and attention, getting rid of things that can be a distraction that we don't need, whether it's in our house or perhaps in our hearts or minds. It's the same principle. Perhaps it's time for you to consider some form of fasting. There's other ways to fast too. You give up something that's getting in the way. Make it something that will hurt, though, something that you will miss, right? Fasting as a spiritual discipline helps us to remember God is our provider. He is our daily bread. Remember we talked about prayer last time? Jesus said, pray something like this. He gives us a model. Give us this day our daily bread. If you don't have a daily devotional, we have daily devotionals called Our Daily Bread right out on the Connection Center for you. Take one. They're free. It's just a simple little one-page little anecdote. It's got a verse. It's got a prayer. It keeps you in the Word. It keeps you praying. It can be your daily bread. But see, it's daily bread, right? But what else did Jesus say about bread? Remember when he was tempted in the desert? Jesus says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our spiritual sustenance is God himself and his word. Are we in his word? I'd like to end with this. If you remember this account, this is the account of Anna when Jesus was young. It's found in Luke 2, and he's brought by his parents when he's of age to be dedicated in the temple, right, as a young Jewish boy should be, according to the law at the time. But there was this prophetess who spent all of her time in the temple. Her name was Anna. Look at what it says about her and how she spent her time. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. It was the moment she saw Jesus. And continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. See, here is this prophetess Anna. She has committed her life, being in the temple, focusing on praying, fasting, committing her life to God, right? Getting rid of any other distractions, whatever that might have been, and this is her focus. Why? Because she was waiting for the promised Messiah. Every day you could picture waking up. She would spend some time in fasting. She would pray because God had promised he would one day send the Messiah. And here is this young boy coming into the temple. And it says she sees him. She thanks God for him. She tells everybody else about him because Jesus was the answer to that promise. The Messiah. The one to come and reconcile the world to himself. So now, here we are, Christians, the year 2024. Are we giving, are we praying, are we fasting as we await the return of Jesus? See, Anna, she was waiting for the Messiah to come. Well, Jesus came and he died for me and for you, for the forgiveness of our sins. It is now offered as a free gift to all who would simply by faith receive that gift by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the very Son of God, that Messiah. And that he did what he said he was coming to do, to die on the cross and come back to life. And that he did it for us, to pay the penalty of our sin, and that no one else could do it, only him. If we put our faith and trust in him, the Bible says we are saved. But now, what are we doing as a church, as believers? We are waiting for Jesus to come back. He said in John 14 to his disciples, comforting them, I will come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when that place is ready, just as I want it, I'll come back for you. But until then, let's keep our eyes set on things above where Christ is, not on the distracting things of the world. Consider those spiritual disciplines of giving, of praying, of fasting, and those times in our daily lives when we need to recenter ourselves, to reset our thinking, to gain that new needed perspective, to declutter our minds and our hearts, and give our attention to Jesus where it's always meant to be. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. As we leave this place, God, may we do so with a renewed desire to set our eyes, to set our minds and hearts on things above where you are, on heavenly things. God, there is much in this world you have given us and blessed us with, and we are grateful for food in our stomachs, for clothes on our bodies. We thank you for the ability to live and to work in this world. We thank you, God, for the sunshine of this new day. We thank you for friends, for church family. God, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, we can go on and on. But yet we realize and we admit now as a body of believers corporately that there are times, God, perhaps too often that we get distracted, even by things that are good, God, where we need to set them aside for a time to remind ourselves what we have in you. So God, help us to do that, as Paul told the church, God, that we would set our minds on things above. For God, we are new in you. We have died to those old things, and we are new in Christ. May we live like it, Lord God. Please help us through your Holy Spirit. We know we can't do it on our own, but help us, God. Help us, God, through yourself in us, through the person of the Holy Spirit, to convict us when we need that convicting, to encourage us, Lord God, to remind us of the Scripture that we have hidden in our hearts. Bring them to mind, Lord God. And Father, we want to live for you this week. So God, through your Spirit, go before us. Prepare that path, prepare that way. As we live out being disciples for you in this world, God, may we not be distracted, but be focused on you. Jesus, our Messiah. Jesus, our Redeemer. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning, church. God bless you.